Good morning. How's everybody doing? You're doing pretty good because you made it through the rain to come to church. God bless you. I know it was tough to get out in the rain, but I'm glad you came. I believe the service is going to bless you today. Let me give you an update on our move to Gainesville. We don't have a video today from yesterday's work day. Mike was sick, so we weren't able to get one. But a lot of work got done yesterday, and we'll have another work day this coming Saturday. I'll be there with the tractor, which means we're going to be doing a lot of outside work. If you have a chainsaw, bring it Saturday. We can speed things up. Hopefully this Saturday, the work days are pretty fluid. It's going to depend on what the contractors are able to do during the week. And we might start this coming Saturday, we might start painting on the inside. We definitely have a lot of work to do on the outside yet. So each Saturday we're going to have a work day until probably right before Christmas, we may not, but we'll keep you posted. The best way to stay informed on what's going on, I know a lot of you have signed up, and if you haven't signed up, sign up and give us your phone number. But now we've got about 20 or 30 people that have signed up, so it's kind of hard to call 20 or 30 people if there's any change in plans. And what I've noticed is we have a group on the Facebook, a Facebook group. I'm not sure exactly what it is. I think it's just the Victory Church group, and if you join it, they post stuff on the workday, any changes, if the schedule changes, or we need certain tools, or we need this or that. So hopefully everybody can do Facebook, and if you just keep up on the Facebook group, then we could let you know, like Friday, because it'll depend what we're going to do this Saturday on what the contractors do this week. And so then we can keep you informed. Other than that, just show up, and we'll be there, and there's plenty of stuff to do. The workdays are going well, so we were looking for a $55,000 cost to begin with, and we're receiving funds to cover that. And so far, we've received $27,144. So you can keep giving to that over and above your tithes and offerings. And there's also a GoFundMe on Facebook, which you can share with other people. So if you haven't signed up, sign up, and we'll just keep moving forward. Still looking like, we can be operational over there in January. There's still a lot to be done. Well, last week I shared with you a milestone as a church that I told you that we hit 2,000 souls saved as a church in our almost 20 years of existence. But Pastor Mike updated me. Apparently I had some figures wrong, and the figure actually is 2,002 souls saved. So you're doing even better than you thought. 2,002. So somewhere in the last couple months, we hit and exceeded 2,000. So that's what we're all about as a church, right? That's the mission of the church, is to win souls, make disciples. You can maybe use different words to say that, but that's the commission that Christ gave the church. And that's what we are all about as individuals. We're part of a team that's making a difference, part of the team that's winning souls, making disciples. We're just trying to do better. That's why I want to move to Gainesville. So that's awesome, 2,002 souls. Last Sunday after service, we had our Christmas party. It was an awesome Christmas party. I think it was our best Christmas party. Go ahead, give the Lord a hand for a great Christmas party. Pastor Mike's in children's ministry today, but he did an awesome job. Be sure and pat him on the back and tell him he did a great job pulling that all together, but he didn't do it by himself. We had some great helpers. Let me tell you, Tegan Parker, she's a human dynamo. She was just, whoo! I was sore just watching her work. It's like, oh, my back hurts. I'm just getting tired watching her. And I'm hoping they develop human cloning really soon, because I'd like to clone her and have about five of her. Gary and Julie just knocked it out of the park. They came all the way from the North Pole. Now, some of you didn't, okay, maybe I blew it for some of you, thought that was actually, some of you didn't know that was Gary and Julie in the Santa Claus, but it was Gary and Julie. They did a really, really good job. And everybody that cooked, I just want to let you know, you all knocked it out of the park. That was the best food I think we've ever had. It was a great, great party. Well, there's some sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. Dustin has some extra copies he'd love to pass out to you. The title of my message today is The Christmas Message. And what is the message of Christmas? So I told you a couple weeks ago we're going to be December leading up to Christmas, talking about what it is, the significance of it. Christmas, these are Christmas-themed messages to help you in Christmas, to help you enjoy Christmas, help you understand Christmas, because I think a lot of people don't understand Christmas. There's people that hate Christmas. And that, I think, it's just a lack of understanding what it is and what we celebrate and what's it all about. So today I want to talk about what is the Christmas message. Speaking of a message, though, I wanted to tell you about these two girls. They lived out in Chiefland on a farm outside of Chiefland. They graduated high school, and one went to the University of Florida, and one went to that other school in Tallahassee, Florida State University. Can you imagine? So one went to UF, one went to FSU. Well, in their senior year, their parents got sick and died, and they had to come home and take over the family cattle ranch. And they realized that, you know, they had been sick and things had run down, and they were trying to get things going. And they said their bull died, and they said, well, we got to get a bull. We've got $1,000 is all that's left in the account. And the UF girl said, well, I saw an ad in the paper, a bull for sale down in Dunellen for $999. I'm going to go because I'm on my way to Tampa, she told the other sister. And if I like the bull, I'll buy it. And then I'll call you and tell you, take the truck, hook it up to the trailer, come down here, pick up the bull, bring it back, and turn it out into the pasture. You got that? She said, I got it. So the UF student went down. She liked the bull. She gave the guy. And she said, I don't have any phone service. And the guy said, no, we don't have phone service out here. She says, well, I've got to call my sister, tell her to get the truck, hook it up to the trailer, come down here. He said, well, I do have a texting service that works out of here, but it costs me $1 a word. And she said, well, good. I've got $1 left. I'm going to have you send one word to my sister. Just type the word comfortable. So he did that, and he says, okay. She said, all right, see you later. And he said, if you don't mind, I'd just like to ask you, how is your sister going to know to get the truck, hook it up to the trailer, come down here, get the bull, bring it up there? And she said, well, my sister went to FSU. So she's going to read the way they taught her to read in FSU, which is one syllable at a time. So here's what she's going to do. She's going to see the message, and she's going to go, come for the bull. And she'll know, and she'll come. So you see, it was a one-word message. I don't know if it's a true story. I heard it was. But what is the message that God is trying to send us? So she sent her sister a one-word message that she had to interpret, right? What is the message that we need to interpret of God sending his son to earth? He was born on this earth, right? Why? What is the message? So let me start our discussion today by making two statements that we'll use as a platform for what we're going to talk about. First statement is this. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, any more than what he loves you right now. The second statement is this. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less. And just think about that for a second, because that goes against what's, you know, a lot of the connotation to a lot of teachings in the church is you have to act a certain way in order for God to love you. But what I want to state today as we look at our discussion of Christmas is the fact love is not something God has, it's something God is. Love is not something God has to force himself to do. He is by nature love. He has chosen in creating himself, a self-created being, without beginning and without end. The Bible tells us that God is love. So let me define love for our intents and purposes of the God kind of love as this: desiring and acting for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. So God loves everybody the same, no matter who, no matter when, no matter what they do. It doesn't change the fact that he loves that person because God is love. Now, sometimes this is hard to grasp when you think about evil people. Can God love them? But he has to love them because that is his nature. He can't not love them. But he will treat people differently based on their actions, on what because he's trying to get everybody to come into a relationship with himself. So here's something that you and I have to wrestle with as Christians, is that God loves Adolf Hitler as much as he loves me. Now, he's dead, and everybody knows who Hitler was, you know, in the 30s and 40s during World War II, the head of Germany, killed millions of people. So you could relate it to people today, mass murderers, rapists, thieves. God loves them. Now, you want now, something inside of us is like, whoa, you know, how can you love someone like that? But you want God to have that unconditional love because we make mistakes too. So his love never changes. So you don't have to perform a certain way to get God to love you. But here's the question. Does God like you? Did God like Adolf Hitler? No. He didn't like him. He didn't like what he thought. He didn't like what he said. He didn't like what he did. So he did not live a life that was pleasing to God, but that didn't keep God from loving him. So no matter, even through Hitler's whole life, his God's desire and action was for him to come into relationship with him. He would have forgiven his sins if he ever repented. Now, there's no record that he ever even came close to that. But God always loves us. God is love. But we can't confuse the fact that he loves you with that he likes you. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I live a life that pleases God? It's not whether God loves me. So if you ever have the thought, nobody loves me, that's a lie. God always loves you. But what we have to ask ourselves to grow in our relationship with God is, do I live a life that pleases God? Do I live a life that pleases God? 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul put it this way, therefore we have as our ambition, do you have any ambitions in life? Our number one ambition needs to be what he's going to say right now, because we can have selfish ambitions, we can have worldly ambitions, we have our own ambitions. Our first all our other ambitions should line up under this. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, he's talking about whether we're on this life or in eternity, whether home or absent, our ambition is to be pleasing to God. That obviously was not Hitler's ambition to be pleasing to God, because he wouldn't be killing people, right? So we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I living a life? Yes, God loves me. That doesn't mean I can just do anything I want, because I want, the next thing is I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I can do anything and he'll still love me. So that's not a license to go and do wrong, right? Because I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. And when I do things that are against his nature, it displeases him. And on a more self-seeking note, that also we talk about the blessing and the curse. I don't want to open the door to the curse. I want to open the door to the blessing. So what does it take to please God? I'm just going to talk about three things today that we see in Scripture. There's other things, but three we're going to focus on, maybe the main three, on what it takes to please God. Three things I want to look at: faith, love, and obedience. It takes those three things to please God. First of all, it takes faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, that's pretty straightforward, right? It's pretty clear. Without faith, I can't please God. So that tells me how important faith is. It's also, I don't like that statement, because it inside of me, there's something that I would just like to coast in life. Come on. Have you ever felt like, why do I have to keep pushing and trying and believing? Because, and he says, without faith, in this life, this is not heaven. It never will be heaven until we get there on this earth. So there's always, so when it says that without faith it's impossible to please God, and I'm going to be pleasing God, trying to please God, when it says that I need faith, it tells me at least one of two things is happening in my life. Either there's something that I need that I don't have, that I have to pull from the unseen to the seen, and I have to use my faith for that. Anybody ever been there? It's like there's something I need, and we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith can pull things from the unseen to the seen. Faith is strenuous. Faith is hard. Faith takes work. Faith takes determination. Faith takes consistency. It takes discipline. It takes reading the word. It takes disciplining my mind. That's why I say this is a hard statement here. When it says without faith, it's impossible to please God, it's telling me that I'm never going to just be able to float through life on flowery beds of ease. I'm always going to have to be using my faith either to pull something from the unseen to the seen or to move something that's in my way away. Because he said one example was you could use faith to move a mountain. So faith is always going to be doing one of two things: getting something that's in your life out of your life, or something that's out of your life in your life. You're going to be using your faith in those areas all the time. So just get used to it. And what should be our response is to develop our faith. Get better at our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What builds your faith? Coming to church builds your faith. Having Christian friends and Christian conversations builds your faith. Prayer builds your faith. Hearing other miracles builds your faith. Reading the word builds your faith. Whenever I'm struggling and I'm struggling with doubts or, confusion, I know I've got to go to the word. Even though I have scriptures in my mind and I'll use those and that helps a bunch, but I just can't wait till I can open my Bible and it's like stuff comes out of the Bible and goes in me that brings peace into my heart. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. That's why Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like you have to feed your physical body, you have to feed your spirit man words, and the Holy Spirit takes those words, logos in the Greek, and makes them rhema, which is a living word, and applies them to you, and it helps you get through the affairs of life. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have to, part of the Christmas message is that life is faith. The Christian life is a life of faith that I have to. So don't get upset with the fact that you have to use your faith. Don't get discouraged. Work on making your faith better, making your faith bigger, making it work more. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, anybody here coming want to come to God, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. So a lot of times the devil says, you're doing all this stuff for God, and look at, you're not gonna make it, God's gonna beat you up, God's so mean, and life is so hard. No, here's faith says he's gonna reward me. So that changes your attitude. That's what it says faith looks like. It believes that he is who he says he is, the creator. He speaks things into existence. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's ubiquitous. He is all that. So I believe that he is. That's the way he introduced himself to Israel. Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? He said, I am. And we look at that and we go, he is. He says, I am. We say, he is. So the first thing about faith is that he is. Next is that your suffering is not in vain. Your sacrifice is not in vain. The price you pay to walk with God will be rewarded. Because it says right here, we have to believe. So you use your faith for these two things. He is, and that he's going to reward me. It's not in vain. So life and the devil and the curse and the world wants you to give up. It tells you it's in vain. You're doing all this in vain. And faith says, there's a reason why I'm doing this. There's a reward. There's something on the other side. I'm going to make it. I'm going to see him face to face. He's going to pass out rewards. The scripture is full of it, rewards. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the word reward over and over and over and over again, reward. He wants to reward you. So here it says this is a key component of faith, is that you have to believe. So that means there's going to be opposition, because to use your faith always means there's opposition. So I have to believe that he's going to reward me, because everything about life and the devil and the world says no. The next thing, so I said three things, faith, love, and obedience, right? Matthew 22, 37 says this, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So we know the importance of love. What is Christmas about? It's about faith. It's about love, and it's about obedience. So he says here, this is the great commandment, is learning to walk in love. And again, this is difficult. Desiring and acting for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. So we're going to talk about the different kinds of love, because, you know, if we just listen to the stuff that's on TV and in songs and in the world, we get a distorted concept of what love is. So we want to look at that. But this is the God kind of love I'm talking about. Desiring and acting for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. John 14, 15, the third thing, faith, love, and obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I believe this is central to the Christmas message, faith, love, and obedience. If I love him, so he said love is important, right? And he said, if you love me, a way you can see if I'm fulfilling that is I'll keep his commandments. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes and fall, but it's my desire to continue to do that, to walk in. I don't just write this stuff off. So what pleases God? Faith, love, and obedience. So what is the message that God is sending us by Christmas? I'm going to give you seven elements that I see throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation of that's part and parcel of the Christmas message. The message contains several parts. Number one, we have a free will and we use it. If you're trying to explain Christmas to people, life. I mean, Christmas is about Christianity. It's about life, you know. The first thing is we have a free will and we use it. People always, well, if God is so good, why is there all this evil in the world? Because you have a free will and you use it, and so does everybody else. You see that in the very beginning, in Genesis. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. He gave man free will. It's not free if he can only do right. It has to be just as easy to do wrong as to do right in order for the free will to truly be free and fair and just. So it was just as it's easy to serve God. Why don't everybody serve God? Because it's also easy not to serve God. It's easy to do good, but it's also easy to do bad. So we have a free will, and we use it. Adam and Eve used it. They used it wrongly. And all their progeny, everybody that comes after them, now is in a fallen state. So we're born sinners because we're after Adam. That's why the Bible says Jesus was the second Adam, and you have to be born again. And then you're born into the kingdom, and you're righteous. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Did you get that? You and I, hopefully everybody in this room is born again. If you're not, we can take care of that before you leave. And before you gave your life to Christ, you can look back and you say, I did a lot of wrong things, bad things. I sinned. But while you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, I didn't do 100% bad things. Once in a while, I'd do something good, right? Like you, right? Didn't you do something good? But that did not make you a sinner. We're still sinners. The same thing about when you're born again, you do good, but sometimes you do evil. That doesn't not make you righteous. Because you're born again after a new seed, after Jesus Christ. And we don't like doing wrong, but we get better. So we have the first thing that we have to understand about life and about Christmas is we have a free will and we use it. Second thing is one mistake disqualifies you from a perfect heaven. Heaven is perfect. There's no sin. There's no evil. There's no doubt. There's no lack of love. There's no impurity. One wrong thought disqualifies me from heaven. So that's important to understand when you're trying to explain Christmas to people. One mistake disqualifies me from, what am I going to do about that? That's what the message of Christmas is. I can't undo my one wrong thought that keeps me from heaven for eternity. That's why Jesus had to come to the cross, and I can be born again after a new seed, and his righteousness is imputed to me instead of my mistakes. One mistake disqualifies me from a perfect heaven, so I can never do enough good to undo my one mistake, so I'll always be rejected from heaven. That's why Jesus came to the cross to take my place so I could have his righteousness, and that qualifies me to go to heaven. This is what Christmas is all about. Number three, things that you have to understand about life. Three, God wants us with him in heaven. He wants everybody to be with him. Everybody that he ever created is his desire. He's desiring for their highest good. What is that? Eternity in heaven. Number three, God wants us with him in heaven. Number four, God wants us, and if you have your notes, there's seven blanks there where you can write these in so you can remember them. Number four, God wants us to have a relationship with him starting now. He doesn't want, we're not here all by ourselves just waiting for the day we get. He wants to start the relationship now. That's what Christmas enables me to have a relationship with God now in this life. It is imperfect. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly, which means and then face to face. When we get to heaven, there'll be no confusion. There'll be no obscurity. I can see him face to face. In this life, we struggle to hear the voice of God, don't we? But keep struggling. Keep working. He wants to start the relationship. That's why Jesus came to the cross, so that I could have a relationship. That's why Jesus said, I have to go that the Holy Spirit can come. So the Holy Spirit connects us to the Father. When you read the Word, the Holy Spirit makes the words come alive. They connect us to the will of God, to understand the will of God. The Holy Spirit is alive. He wants us to have a relationship with Him starting now. Number five, that relationship requires, now how many want to have that relationship with God now? You don't want to just wait till you get to heaven. Because life is tough, folks. I need God. I need His help. I need His comfort. I need His arm wrapped around me sometimes. Sometimes I need a kick in the pants. I need God. I need that relationship with God. And the relationship requires things on my part, right? God's not holding out. You know the law of the draw. I love this. James says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Who does the first move? It says, you. Draw near to God. Well, God's distant. Well, here's the solution. Draw near to God, and what happens? He draws near to you. Draw near to God, He draws near to you. Keep busy about life. You don't have time to read the Word. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to pray. And what happens? He doesn't go away. He responds to us. He stays where He's at. It says, you draw near to Him, and He draws near to you. So that relationship requires sacrifice. Well, I just don't feel close to God. Well, let's look at when did I draw? It's going to cost me something. I'll have to sacrifice something that's screaming for my attention or saying, this is what I need. The devil is out there trying to keep us busy, trying to bring pleasure into our lives, and we can't get it because we're not going after what actually satisfies. So there will be sacrifice involved in developing that kind of relationship with God that we need. It requires sacrifice. It requires faith, because it takes faith to not do something I want to do in order to do something I need to do to get where I want to be. And commitment. So it's going to, the sacrifice, you'll have to sacrifice time. You'll have to sacrifice money to direct your heart into the kingdom. You'll have to sacrifice sometimes your own will and desires for life in order to get the will of God. Faith will require trust, to trust Him when you don't understand, when you don't see, when it's not going the way you want. It'll take, faith will require obedience at times when you don't want to. It will require actions, and it will require words. And the commitment will require to stick with it. These are things that it takes to develop the kind of relationship with God that we really want to have and that God wants us to have, and this is what Christmas is all about. Number six, God wants us to be like Him. He does. He wants to change us into His nature. I want to be more like Him than like me. Huh? And it is possible. That is His desire, that we're being conformed into, that's what the Bible says, the image of Christ. I want to think like God thinks, that unconditional love. I don't have that for all people, you know, it's a conditional love. You know, if you hurt me, then I don't. No, but God, you don't have to like them, but you can still desire for their best. That's because that's what God always does. So number six, God wants us to be like Him. And then number seven is that God is love. So we're becoming like that. So I think if you look at these seven things, if you're trying to explain Christmas to people, go through this list with them and help them understand where we're at in reality. So God is love, and He wants us to be like Him. He gave two commandments. The Jew asked Him, what's the great? Give me one commandment, because under the law, they had 430 laws that they had to follow. And I just kind of hear his heart. It's like, can you make it simple for me? You know, we've got 430 laws from the Old Testament, plus all the laws that the Sadducees and the Pharisees laid on it. Can you make it simple? I mean, just give me one. But he wouldn't give him one. He gave him two. And you know what they are. He said, the great commandment is to love God. And he said, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So again, we come back to love. And you have to get it in the right order, because if you don't love God, you'll never love your neighbor. But I think it's interesting that he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to love your neighbor above yourself, but it also says you have to love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's saying you need to love yourself, but you don't properly love yourself unless you get the first thing first, which is love God. Love God. These are the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. So they both require what? What's the the action word in both of those. Love. They both require love. Now, love is a costly virtue. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not just something that comes on you. Like I fell in love. No, that's this kind of love is not something you just fall into. It's something you make a conscious decision to act in a certain way towards somebody. That's the God kind of love. So I want to look at this kind of love is costly. It requires humility, which is not our default setting, right? We have two default settings, selfishness and pride. Come on, don't look at me like that. We all have this. And it will help you understanding yourself, and the struggle is that when I get up every morning, this is why Paul said, I die daily. I have to die to selfishness and pride because they will keep me from the will of God. And they will keep me from loving people because that's just our nature. We don't want to do that. So love requires humility, and love requires a sacrifice. So I want to look at the four words in Greek, since we have this concept, love, you know, so I fell in love. Are you in love? Do you love this person? You know, like it's, you know, the grandfather, grandson comes, his grandfather, oh, I'm going to marry so-and-so, and if you're watching the movies, what does he say? Well, do you love her? Do you love her? What does that mean? What does that mean? It means I had this feeling. I looked at this person and I heard violins playing in the background, music. I saw, you know, like a rainbow over her head. Yeah, love. That's love. So we get this crazy, squirrely idea on what love is. So we got to look at the four words in the Greek that are all translated. Greek language has like 10 times the number of words of the English language. So when we're translating from the Greek, we'll take, in this case, four different words in the New Testament, in the original Greek, that are all translated the same word in English, L-O-V-E. So it's helpful. I hope that you all read your Bible every day, first of all. And I hope that you've spent a little bit of your money and gone and bought a computer program for your Bible that will enable you to click on a word and say, give me the original Greek and look at it. Or maybe you have like an old school concordance, a big book. But it's real easy. Now it's all free. It's all web-based. It's so easy. You can look at the word love and look at the Greek, and you're going to see four different, completely different Greek words. The first one that you will run into is the word eros. Now, you won't always see just those four letters, but you'll see this, you know, contained in it as a root, because sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's a verb, sometimes it's a different tense. Eros is a romantic type of a love, all right? Man and a woman type of love. The next word in the Greek is some derivation of this word, phileo. So again, you won't always see that just those letters. You'll have a word like the city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, all right? That's a Greek word. What is it? Delphi, city. It's the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a brotherly love. So this is a romantic type of love. This is a brotherly love. Philadelphia. Phileo. Okay, so that's the second word. There's another word in the Greek. It's interesting that we translate love. It's epithumia. Epithumia would be better translating strong desire, all right? Epithumia is about me. Now the fourth word, let's come back to this one, but the fourth word is agape. That's the noun. Sometimes you'll see agapao, which is the verb, and different tenses of that. The agape is what we call the God kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, that's agape. John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's a verb, agapao, okay? It's using this type of love. This is the love that we get confused with here. This love, epithumia, has nothing to do with desiring for the good of somebody else. It's all about what pleases me. That's what epithumia means. Like, I love coffee, I love tea, I love the Java loves me. I love red Ferraris. I love bananas because they have appeal. I love something. It's all about me, me. Okay, so this type of love, epithumia, would be better translated strong desire. It's also the word translated lust, which literally means strong desire. So that's a word that we translate love, and that's usually the word when the grandfather says to the grandson, do you love her? What he's saying is, you know, does she make you happy? He's not saying, are you willing to die for her? Because that's the word agape. And so we get confused when we talk about the love of God. If John 3:16 was using the word epithumio, it would say, God so loved the world that he ate it. He loved, oh, that's so good. I'm gonna consume it on myself. It doesn't say that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now think about that. I would rather die. I would rather you kill me than kill one of my daughters. I would. I think most parents understand that concept. If there's some guy standing there, he's got one bullet, I'm going to kill one of you. And it's me and my two daughters. I said, go ahead. No questions, right? So for God to give his son was harder than giving his own self. It would be for me to say, you have to give up one of your children. No, take me. God so loved the world, he gave his only, he didn't have 100 of them, his only son he gave. And Jesus gave his only life. That is agape. That is what Christmas is all about. That is the love of God, the God kind of love. Desiring and acting for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. So when we talk about love in Christmas, we're talking about this kind of a love. It's a costly love. It's a decision. It's a commitment. It's not a feeling. It's not a ooey-gooey feeling. No. So when the grandfather asks, do you love her? He's asking this. Would you be willing to die, to give up your life, to give up your rights, to give up your pleasures for this person? That's a good question. It shouldn't be this question. Did you hear bells? Did you see rainbows? See unicorns flying through the sky? You know, have this great feeling. No. Are you willing to pay the price to make this relationship work? That's the love of God. So the God love requires humility. Humility is esteeming someone else more highly than yourself. The God love requires a sacrifice, as you see in the love of God. Agape always costs. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. You're going to see this in the life of Jesus, and it helps us relate it to our own lives. Hopefully this is helping you. Is it helping anybody so far? Two of you. Thanks. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 says this. Therefore, if there's any consolation, encouragement in Christ, any consolation of what? Love. Guess which one it is right here, love. Which one do you think it is? Agape, love. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same agape, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Now here's the enemies. So he said, do nothing from, here's our two enemies, selfishness or empty conceit, which is pride. He's just nailing it right in the head. If you want to walk in love, understand you're going to have to override the default settings in you, which is selfishness. So if God was selfish, I ain't giving my son for these sinners, right? So he's not, because he is love. So he acted in love. We have a fallen nature. We have to fight against selfishness and pride. Why should I do that for you? You're not any better than me. Selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, this is what we have to put on, humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests. What's that? Boom, over here. Or it could be any of these, except the agape, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. Okay, so it's an attitude. We got to watch our attitude. Don't we get an attitude sometime? Why should I help that person? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So this is what's going to. This is what, how the God kind of love works. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus emptied himself of his Godhead, of his godness, and became the Creator became the created. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. That's a willing servant. That's not someone who's been made a slave against their will. It's someone who's volunteered to take on this position. Took on the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. God, who created man, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself. So this is the this is the Christmas message, is we have to humble ourselves to walk in love. There's people that have hurt you. There's people that hate Christmas. But the Christmas message is, if you hate Christmas, there's things that have happened to you that have not been properly dealt with. And you need to get free. You need to get free. The animosity that you have towards somebody doesn't hurt them. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison in hopes that the other person will die. It doesn't work. It doesn't have the effect on them. It has the effect on you. That's why you have to get rid of it. If you hate Christmas, why do I hate Christmas? And I shared last week, come up and get prayer. If somebody on the prayer team is going to be up here to pray with you that you can actually enjoy Christmas. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. There's that obedience again we talked about. Faith, love, and obedience. By becoming obedient. So sometimes it's hard to be obedient to God. He asks us to do stuff that we don't like doing. Why? Because it goes against our selfishness and pride. But you got to discern what is the will of God for your life and do it. Throw yourself totally into it. I'm sure there's people in the nursery that would rather be in the service singing songs. Why? Because they feel in their heart that this is what God wants them to do. It's a sacrifice. They humbled themselves. They did that. And what does it say? You're going to get a reward. Watch this. To the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. That's the price he paid. Death. And it says, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did for us. Verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. When you act in love, God always rewards you. When you put on humility, you will always get rewarded. When you sacrifice, when you sacrifice your time, if you serve in the nursery, if you work on the soundboard, if you go work on the work day, you will get rewarded, guaranteed, 100%. For this reason, he highly exalted him. God will reward you. Christmas is about love and humility. John 3:16, God so agape'd the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the Christmas message. That's why I love Christmas. I make no bones about it. I love the weather. I love the lights. I love the festivities. They all have awesome meanings and interpretations that we've talked about before. And in fact, if you're confused about trees and stuff like that, Pastor Mike can help you go back in the archives. I've done extensive teachings on the roots of Christmas, and I actually believe Jesus was born on December 25th. Most people think that the Christians co-opted that day because the Emperor Aurelius created the Feast of the Invincible Sun called the Winter Solstice, but the Winter Solstice is not December 25th, it's December 21st. But there's actually a letter written from a church in Africa to a church in Europe 40 years before the Emperor Aurelius started the winter solstice, and it says that they were celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th. So it's not, Christians did not try to co-opt a pagan holiday. It's the other way around. I'm convinced that he was born on December 25th, and there's a lot of research to back that up. My point is, I love Christmas regardless of what day it is, because of what it represents and what it means and the meaning behind it, of Jesus came to earth for us and all these things. Christmas is about love and humility. The Christmas message is that God, in an act of pure, selfless love, gave his son. And Jesus, in an act of pure, selfless love, gave up his position in heaven, came to earth, and died for us, so that we could spend eternity in heaven with God. That's the Christmas message. I think we should celebrate it, enjoy it. I got a simple question for you, and there's two answer places to put in your notes. What is your response? Here's my challenge to you. What is your response to this outrageous act of love on your behalf? There was an outrageous act of love done for you. What is your response? I submit two things to you. You can write them in your notes. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give back to God. Give him time. Give him some of your time. Yeah, selfishness and pride says, no, you know, I don't need to do that. I'm too busy for that. Hey, find some time to invest in what God, Jesus said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you would have God's best for your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself total into it. And let me tell you what he's doing. He's winning souls. He's making disciples through an imperfect agency called the church. Number one, love God with all your heart. Give back to God. What can you give God? Three things: your time, your talent, and your treasure. That's only three areas. Your time, and just ask yourself, this Christmas season, you have people that you want to share with what Christmas is all about, but we need to examine our own lives and say, how much time am I giving God? Or am I just expecting God? Have I got this whole list of stuff that I need God to do for me? Now let's ask ourselves, what am I doing for God? He wants our time. It's very important to him because it's very important to us. He wants your time. Second thing he wants is your talent because he gave it to you and he wants you to give it back to him. He wants you to invest your talent. What kind of talents that you have that other people don't have? You're unique. Are you giving your talent back to God? Where are you investing your talent and your treasure? That's your finances. Because Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. You want to be sure your heart's in the kingdom? Make sure your treasure's in the kingdom. Three things you can give God: your time, your talent, your treasure. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the highest love you can have for somebody? Want them to get saved. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here today. That's what Victory Church is all about. Winning souls, making disciples. If you love your neighbor, you're part of a team that's making a difference in this world. You say, yeah, but we're just so small. Yeah, but we're doing our part. We're not the best church in the world. We're just doing the best that we can to be the best that we can. We've won over 2,000 people to the Lord. We're going to keep winning people to the Lord. That's why we're moving to Gainesville. That's why you run the soundboard and work in the parking lot and come early and stay late. Because we're part of a team that's making a difference. If you love your neighbor as yourself, be part of a team that's winning souls, making disciples. Another part of loving your neighbor is forgiving people. Listen, you're going to get hurt. The Bible says it's impossible that no offenses would come. It's impossible to never be offended. It's impossible. That's what it says. It's not possible to go through life and not be offended. But it says the question is, what's our response to that? Am I going to forgive? At Christmas time, a lot of unforgiveness comes to light. Sometimes you're going to have dinner with people that have hurt you, that you don't like. Memories come back. I just encourage you. Christmas message is about forgiving people. The next thing is desire the best for people. Lead people to Christ. So be the church. Be the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Add to the church. Fulfill the Great Commission. The church is the hope of the world. The church is Christ's body. Christmas is about Christ. He's still alive. He's still in his church. Be the church. Be the hands of Jesus. That is the meaning of Christmas. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your love and how much you loved us. God, by sending your Son, and Jesus, by coming and emptying yourself, taking our place. Lord, help us to never forget what you've done. Never. Help us to get up every morning and say, thank you, God. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that you came to this earth. Thank you, you lived a pure, spotless life, and you went to the cross, and you rose from the dead, and you're alive today in our hearts, and you reached out to me, and every one of us, we're here in this room today because you reached out, and you saw past our sin, and you loved us, and you love us today. You love us when we fail. You love us when we do good. But help us to think about living a life that's pleasing to you. Help us to use our faith even more to win souls and make disciples. Help us to use our faith to move mountains out of our life. Some of you, you're facing some mountains in your life. I just pray for you right now to not give up. Not to see the mountain immovable. Because that's a pretty ridiculous thing that Jesus said, that you could speak words to a mountain and it would pluck up and go in the sea. That's just crazy. But that's the message. Whatever you're facing, don't think it can't be moved. Father, I just ask you to minister to every one of us and that have stuff in our way that needs to be moved. Let faith rise in our hearts right now to move the mountain. Thank you, Jesus. I just ask you to minister to every one of us. Pour your Holy Spirit into us. Christianity is not robotic duty. It's an active, living, vibrant relationship. Lord, just fill us right now. Would you just say that to God? Say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love for other people. Help me to forgive people that have hurt me. Help me to understand my place in this earth. Help me to give you what you want me to give you in this life. Hallelujah. I got a very important question for you today, and that's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, think so, hope so, not sure. It's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know if they're going to heaven? Yeah, the Bible says you need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? You have to be born again. That's what Jesus said. That means it comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. If you've never done that, if you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here and you say, you know what, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. If either one of those two apply to you, you either need to get right with God for the first time, or you want to get back on track, and today is a new start for you. Just slip up your hand real quick, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.